At Emory University, we believe in those with the ambition to achieve, the passion to learn, and the optimism to see the possibilities ahead. Founded on a belief that the wise heart seeks knowledge, an Emory education combines experiential learning in Atlanta and beyond with unrivaled collaboration and discovery, all to prepare you for a world that needs your leadership. Learn more at emory.edu.
For me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. Every moment in between, there'll be joy and there'll be pain. I can't worry about the future or change a thing about my past. I've got this moment to believe, and I'm gonna make it last. I am fed. To be emptied.
This is Pastor Michael Rogers from The Jar at 702 H Street Northeast in Ardmore, Oklahoma. Thank you for listening to our broadcast today.
And I want to start with a wonderful quote by a man named Skip Heitzig. I don't know if you've heard of him. He is a preacher. But his quote, I know Pastor Carey has that for us. It says this: faith is not believing in spite of evidence. It's obeying in spite of consequences. So listen to that one more time. Faith is not believing in spite of evidence. It's obeying in spite of consequences. Now, I want to keep this in your mind. I want you to keep that there, that frontal cortex of your mind, as we go through Joshua 3 and 4 tonight. Joshua has followed Moses' leadership. And as we know, that was ordained by God, 100% ordained by God. And we've gone through this over the past few weeks as we were led through chapters 1 and 2. The Israelites were finally believing with their heart and willing to follow as directed, following Joshua, because they finally recognized that he was called by God. So here we are, chapter 3. We're entering the Jordan River area, preparing to cross over into the promised land. But we are also still learning about obedience and courage during this time. So let me set the stage for you, a visual, if you will. I'm a very visual person. I like to, you know, create it in my mind. I love that we have a lot of visual individuals here. Now, there are 2.5 million people in this group. 2.5 million people. Israelites, priests, the high priest, and of course, Joshua. And recall that there are 12 tribes of people. And amongst these tribes, the Levitical priest from the tribe of the Levites are the ones that are in charge of transporting or carrying the ark. Kind of keep that one in mind. So let's kind of reflect back to the Ark of the Covenant too. A few weeks ago, we learned the importance of the ark. It is the holy of holy places. It was the one place where the high priest would meet with God one time a year on Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. And he would come and sprinkle the lamb's blood, the sacrificial lamb's blood, on the ark and ask for forgiveness of all of their sins that one time a year. Aren't you glad that we get to do that every day? We don't have to wait for one day. That's I just kind of clicked with me there. So, and while the ark is traveling, as we're going to see here in Joshua 3, it was protected by lamb skin or animal skin, so that it was protected from the elements of the world, but it was also protecting the people to look upon it. Remember, this was the place of God. No man has seen God face to face, except for a very few, but we sure can't see it. We wouldn't be able to handle it yet. The days are coming. So let's start in Joshua 3. Turn your Bibles there with me. turn your Bibles there. We're going to read just a few passages. Take these in bite sizes. That's what I like to do. Break it down for you. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and they went on to Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priest carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of it about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Don't go near it. Okay, we're going to stop right there and just take this in bite sizes. As I said, Joshua was an early riser, just like Jesus. He liked to get up in the morning and start that day anew and fresh. It says right there, Joshua, in the morning hours. Now, we've gone through the Old Testament, and we see a lot of specifics, like distance and attention to details, and we see this here, too. People are told to stay the distance of about 2,000 cubits, which is about 3,000 feet, or to make it even more simpler, a little less than a half a mile. So that's a great distance, okay? The people are preparing for this journey. And in verse 5 and 6, we get more instructions. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priest, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and they went ahead of them. Consecrate yourself. Sanctification was a ritual. It was a changing of clothes, a cleansing of oneself, preparing to start anew. And I love this. Sanctify yourself and watch God work tomorrow, because it's going to happen. But get prepared. Cleanse yourself. Become pure enough that you can do this journey. And Joshua continues, and this time he's hearing straight from God in verse 7. We're going to read 7 through 13 here. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all of Israel, so that you may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priest to carry the Ark of the Covenant. When you reach the edge of the Jordan waters, go stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all of the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priest who carried the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot into the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. Now, can you imagine the Israelites hearing this and these men going, say, what? We just saw that happen at the Red Sea. Well, our ancestors did. And our loved ones. But that's going to happen again. So you can understand that probably have a little bit of amazement going on. You see, look back at verse 10. This, I love this word. The living God. The living God. All of their other idols were dead. The Israelites had built all of these golden images, the golden calf and other idols and other gods. But I want you to hold your finger there and flip on over real quick to Psalms 115. Psalms 115. Give you time to go over there. We're going to read just six little verses, verses 2 through 8. Psalm 115, verses 2. Why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak. They have eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear. Noses but they cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel. They have feet, cannot walk. Nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. You see, the idols that were made by human hands, by the Israelites, were just like us taking a piece of clay, getting a piece of Play-Doh, and we make these little cute little people. We poke little eyes and nose and mouth in them, and we set them up and go, look at my creation. Mine still looks like a blob of clay, but it's sitting there. That thing cannot do anything. It cannot move. It cannot talk. It cannot do anything. It just sits there, just like the golden calf and all the other gods that were made. They can do nothing. But our God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joseph, he is living. He spoke this world into existence. And he spoke to Joshua. And he speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. He is still living today. Amen?
Amen.
Joshua points this out to tell the Israelites that God is with them through this time. Don't be afraid. Then he will drive out. Now, let's back in Joshua 3, verses 10. He says, this is how you will know that the living God is among you, that he will certainly drive out before you. He's telling them, I'm getting rid of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites. He probably threw in the termites as well. Anything that was against what God was planning and ordained, he was going to get rid of them. So don't be afraid. I'm going before you. I'm preparing this way. I've known it since I said, let there be light. So don't be afraid. That is the living God. And that's why Joshua told him, it is the living God doing this, not your idols. Whew. That was one of my parts where I was just like, whew. In fact, I had a dear friend of mine years ago that had a Buddha idol in her home. She was practicing Buddhism. And she came to me one day and she said, I'm so angry at my husband. He is just like my Buddha. He sits there and does nothing. Yes. I thought, you're right, your Buddha does do absolutely nothing. Those idols can't do anything. Only our living God can raise the sun every morning and set it in the evening and put the moon and the stars in the heavens. We see that on a daily basis. Okay, I'm going to calm back down and get back to our verses here. Let's look at verses 14 through 17. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priest who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing and it piled up in a heap, a great distance away, at a town called Adam, in the vicinity of the Zetheron. While the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arab, which is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. These priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry land. Now, this was during the springtime. And how do we know this? Because the floodwaters, the snow had melted, the rains had come. And at this time of the time period of the Jordan River, it was wider than 100 feet. And it was deeper than 10 feet. The times have changed, and that's due to the modernization of farming. Farmers started siphoning water off of the Jordan River to help their crops. And so the Jordan elevation has kind of gone down. So it's not like it was back in this Bible time. Okay? So just visualize this running water. I hate to say it, it's referred back to the hurricanes, and you've seen that rushing water. You can imagine the water's running. And if you've ever been to the Colorado River up in the Rockies, after the snow starts melting, it's just roaring rapids down. Okay, so you can imagine that river going. 2.5 million people crossing. The waters were heaped up. Verse 16 says it was a great distance away from near Adam. And I have a map here that Pastor Carrie's going to put up there for us. I found this map in one of my seminary books, and I was glad because I'd looked all over the internet. Well, not all over, but a good portion. This comes from encountering the Old Testament. This shows where Adam was located. You can see about in the middle of the screen, right next to the R for Jordan River. Okay? I like visuals to help us. You see where Adam is, and you see where Gilgal and Jericho are located. There was a distance of about 8 miles. Okay, so they still had a little ways to go once they crossed over near Adam, or as we often say it, Adam, but it's Adam, crossed over, and they're headed down to Gilgal, Jericho area. All right, maybe a little visual there. All right, we're entering into chapter 4. Let's read verses 1 through 7. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan. Each of you take up a stone on your shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you in the future. When your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan River was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." Now, I was going to bring a stone from home, but I forgot it. And two, I don't think I could have picked it up today. But 2.5 million people had crossed. The Lord told Joshua to choose 12 men, and from one from each tribe, gather a stone from the middle of the river and carry it over to their shoulder. Not a rock, not a pebble, a stone. Okay? So you can imagine a stone, putting it up on their shoulder. He was specific, put it up on your shoulder. Now, large enough to carry, so you can imagine carrying that stone for a great distance. While I was working on this sermon, I literally had this visual of men, 12 men carrying these stones. This is me, just came into my mind. Could that stone represent the burdens that were carried by the Israelites? The definition of a burden is a load or difficulty. The journey that they were taking was a load, and it was difficult. So maybe carrying that stone on their shoulder for a great distance and then placing that burden down and unloading it where they were going to stay the night, maybe that helped the Israelites know that their difficult time was coming to that end. They were reaching the promised land really soon. I can unload my burdens. That's good. That's good. Think about unloading that. They were to pick up right where the priests were standing. It's very significant. That spot, no other spot, that one. Verse 8 and 9 said it. Said, so the Israelites did as Jericho commanded. They took up the 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to their camp where they were to put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there until this day. Now the priest who carried the Ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord commanded Joshua had done by the people, just as Moses had directed. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the Ark of the Lord and the priest came to the other side while the people were watching. Then the men of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh crossed over, ready for battle in front of the Israelites, as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. Joshua also picked up 12 stones, and he put them in the middle of the river. He wasn't directed by God to do this. He did this on his own. And think about this. Once those waters returned, only God would see those stones, not man, just God. It was kind of like Joshua's thanks and his own little memorial to say, hey, thanks, God. I remember, and my people will remember, but this is the spot. God prepared the people. He prepared them as instructed before. They were getting ready for their battle at Jericho. We'll hear that in a few weeks. But they knew it was coming at some point. Verses 14 through 18. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all of Israel. They stood in awe of him all the days of his life, just as they had stood in awe of Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant law to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priest, come up out of the Jordan. And the priest came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And no sooner had they set their feet on dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. Just like we saw with the crossing of the Red Sea. As soon as they were safe, God closed that sea up. Here again, the Jordan is closed up. Didn't have anybody on their tail this time. But he protected them and prepared a way for them all the way through. But the Lord, out of the beginning of verse 14, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel. To exalt means to highly speak of someone. The Lord showed the people that Joshua was definitely ordained by him to do the work just as Moses did. He was saying, thank you, my good and faithful servant. Joshua told the priests to move from the river with the ark, and as soon as they stepped out on dry land, everything was back to its natural state. God's protection was 100%. Not one person slipped down and swept away by the river, got lost. He carried all 2.5 million across that river. 2.5 million people crossing over to the promised land. Let's look at 19 through 24. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones that they had taken out of the Jordan. And he said this to the Israelites. In the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea, when he dried it up before us until we had all crossed over. He did this so that all of the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Gilgal was an 8-mile journey for the people at this point, crossing at the Jordan River. And Joshua set up those 12 stones as a memorial. God kept that memorial simple. He didn't say, go find some more gold, melt down everything, and build this ark and all. You know, he didn't say that. He said, get 12 stones, stones that I created long ago that I knew were already going to be ordained and already picked up, but it's going to be a memorial for you to remember what I have led you through into. In Deuteronomy 6, 4-9, it says, we are instructed to impress the commandments upon our children. Talk about them as we sit, as we walk, as we rise in the morning, as we lie down. Write the symbols on your hands and upon their foreheads. Write them on your door frames, on your gates. In other words, surround yourself completely with God's word and don't let them forget it. I want to show you how an Orthodox Jewish man looks while he's praying. I think Pastor Kerry's got that one up there. He wears several things, and they all symbolize and mean something very important. Okay, the kippah, the skull cap. That's the sign of the Jewish identity and respect of God. The talith, also known as the prayer shawl. It's a shawl traditionally worn by Jewish men during morning prayer services, festivals, and on the Sabbath. And the telfon, a small black leather box that contains the Torah and verses on parchment. They're worn on the non-dominant arm during morning prayers. These depict the words of Deuteronomy 6. Now, do we as Christians do this? No, we don't do this. This is an Orthodox Jewish tradition. But we must keep God's word close within us and in our hearts, around us, constantly saying them, constantly uttering them, bringing our children up to understand them continually. I don't know about you, but if I've ever stepped away from God's word on a daily basis, I'm not right. I'm weird. Okay? I'm already weird, but I get weirder. But it helps us, because we are reading the verses of our living God. God's word is alive every day. There's not a word in this Bible, your Bible, any Bible, that is dead. It is living 100%. Does it change? No. Does it change the meaning sometimes to us when God wants to reveal something new to us? Yes. That's when he's ready for us to see something new. That means he's preparing for something bigger. He says, now you're ready to see that next step. And as in verse 24, it says, read this story in the account of Joshua leading the people across the river. It's important to us, even as Christians, not Orthodox Jews, not even Messianic Jews. We are Christians. This is still important to us. This shows us the obedience and the courage and the faith that the Israelites had through Joshua, through Moses, from God to get them to the promised land. There had to be faith. There had to be courage. Had to be discipline. Had to be consequences and blessings. Don't forget those blessings. At the beginning of the message, I shared the quote with you. Faith is not believing in spite of evidence. It's obeying in spite of consequences. We have read the evidence today here in Joshua. The people were committed to serving God after a long journey. Let's not forget that. This has been a long journey. But our faith isn't just because of the evidence before us. It's knowing that when we have faith, full faith in God, the consequences aren't negative, but they're filled with blessings. We just have to be courageous. We have to step out into the waters much like the Levitical priest did. despite of the rushing waters that could have wiped them out, they had faith without any evidence in front of them. They didn't know 100% that they wouldn't be swept away, but they had that faith because they knew, if I don't have 100% faith, the consequences of not obeying God, I've seen it happen through my ancestors. I don't want to go through that again. All of that swimming through their head in a split second. And they knew, and as we know, if we don't do it, it's 100% disastrous. So today, while we enter into a time of reflection, I want you to search your heart. I want you to ask yourself something. Is my faith based on evidence that can be proven, that can be seen, that can be touched? Is it based knowing that no matter what I'm up against, I mean, no matter what I'm up against, those raging waters of the Jordan River or just our daily life of struggles, do we know fully that we can fully 100% trust Him that there are blessings on the other side of our Jordan River, and He's going to put us on dry ground and He's going to lead us into the promised land? That promised land may just be the next day. Sometimes we just struggle getting up one morning and we just go, okay, I just got to make it to the next day, Lord. For me, sometimes it's just I got to make it to, you know, when I go to activity time. Lord, if I can make it to lunchtime, if I can make it to the final bell of the day. And some days it's, okay, I've made it, now let's get through this week. It's okay, but we got to have faith that God's going to get us through it. For some of you, you can look back on your life and realize, man, God's gotten me far, you know, this far. I'm ready to see what's coming ahead. Or maybe you've gotten through a troubled time recently, something you're really struggling with, and you've seen the other side of the river. Your faith builds up a little bit stronger. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we just thank You. I thank You. Definitely for the fact that I don't necessarily have to have that evidence in front of me. I'm putting my trust in You, Lord. And I know there's many individuals here who have done the same and continue to do the same. But Lord, there are days when it's hard. But we've got to have faith. Faith knowing that You will get us through the Jordan rivers before us. That You will clear that path and we can cross over and go to the next thing that You have prepared for us. We love You. And in Your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of The Jar with Pastors Michael and Carrie Rogers. If you're a believer in Christ looking for an opportunity to learn how to be a disciple maker, come see us at 702 H Street Northeast in Ardmore, Oklahoma. Our regular gatherings start on Sundays at 4 p.m., so you can still make it to see us today. Hope to see you soon.
I am filled to be emptied.